The reading of God's Word from the book of Job, the 38th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. The Lord said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. I don't know what I ever did to offend vending machine makers, but somewhere along the lines, I must have done something exceedingly serious, because I cannot tell you how much money over the course of my life I have lost in vending machines. Doesn't matter if it's a Coke machine or a candy machine. Or do you remember those newspaper racks? You know, you would put in your quarter and then you would open it to get a newspaper. Those things never worked for me. Now, understand, I am speaking to you about my own experience with tongue somewhat firmly in my cheek, but you can identify with that feeling of exasperation whenever you put your money into something, a machine, and you do not get what you paid for. Is there anything more frustrating in life than not to get something that you paid for? Anytime we find ourselves on the verge of losing our tempers over circumstances like that, we understand that we haven't done anything wrong. That's the way life works. You lay out your hard-earned money, you expect something in return. If there's anything wrong in life, anything wrong, it's when we expect to get something that we did not earn, something that we did not pay for. And what is even worse is when we demand to receive in the course of life something we did not deserve. Well, that's one of the lessons that we glean from the book of Job. You know Job's story. Job is one of the more popular characters in the Bible, in the Old Testament, because of how we can identify with Job, not in terms of Job's blamelessness, not so much in terms of Job's prosperity, but we have no problem identifying with Job in his distress, in his calamities, in his trials, in his tribulations. I dare say that every one of us here this morning understands, knows the story of Job. The Bible says that he was a righteous person, a blameless person. There are really only two characters in the Old Testament who merit that kind of designation. One is Noah, and the other is Job, a person who always does the right thing, and who evidently prospers because of his righteousness. He is exceedingly wealthy. God has blessed him in every way. In fact, in the first chapters of the story of Job, as God is calling attention to Job's devotion, God makes it known that there is not a character more trustworthy than Job. Satan shows up. The accuser, as Satan is technically known in the Old Testament, Hasatan, it comes from a Hebrew word, which means the accuser, the prosecutor. Satan says to God and before the host of the heavenly angels, well, it's a no-brainer as to why Job is so devoted. Look at how you have favored Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? Of course not. You've built around Job a hedge of protection. Everything goes Job's way. What else would you expect from someone so blessed, so favored? And when God allows Satan, to bring calamities upon Job, to test Job, to prove Job's faith, Satan pulls out all of the stops, and Job loses everything: his money, his family, his reputation. All of the props are knocked out from under Job, and he is literally left with no one in his corner. Oh, as his story unfolds, there are his three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, but with friends like those guys, who needs enemies? They're constantly questioning Job. Job, surely, all of this pain and this agony and suffering that have come upon you, surely it's because you are responsible in some way. You have done something to bring this about. And if you will but only confess whatever wrongdoing you have done, then perhaps you can begin a course of resolution that will put you on a trajectory where you can at least regain something of what you have lost. But you've got to own up to whatever it is that you have done. That's his friends. And for a good part of the book of Job, you have this discourse where they join with Hasatan, the Satan, to accuse Job in some way. And Job, for the life of him, is honestly acknowledging that to the best of his judgment, he has not done anything. There is Job's wife, who is not exactly his helpmate in the story. She sees Job in his pain and in his agony, and she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You have nothing to live for. And throughout the book, there is Job trying to wrap his mind around how his world has literally fallen apart. And as we get toward the end of the book, 42 chapters, the greatest part of the book taken up with all of this dialogue, these conversations, his friends, Job's response, what is going on. Toward the end of the book, Job reaches the end of his rope, and he begins to question everything that he's always believed. He begins to question his faith. He begins to question God. He begins to wonder if perhaps he has built his life on a house of cards and he has nothing left to stand on. And at that very moment, when Job has reached the end of his rope, God shows up. And when God shows up in the most powerful of fashion. There are a series of questions that God asks Job. It's more of a barrage of questions. It takes up two chapters, the 38th chapter and the 39th chapter, where God is peppering Job with all of these questions. Essentially, they can be summed up in the one question that I have taken as the theme of this sermon. Where were you? Okay, Job, you think you can comprehend what life is all about? You think you can understand the meaning and the purpose of everyday existence with its highs and its lows and its ups and its downs? Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? What right have you to question me at all? To question my ability to hold your life in my hand? If I have brought to pass everything that is, Job, why in the world can you not come to a place where you trust your trials and your tribulations to me? Now, when you read commentaries on the 38th and the 39th chapters of Job, trust me when I say that students of the Old Testament are all over the map when it comes to understanding God's response in those two chapters. Many commentators, many students of the Old Testament, many scholars take issue with God's response. To them, it seems as if God is being insecure, a tad petty, actually more than a tad petty, that God's anger is not an attractive thing. It's not very winsome at all. But there are other commentators, other students, other scholars, who wonder if in God's response, God's harshness, God's directness, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, is an invitation on the part of God for us to enter into deep reflection over the character of God, God's nature, God's being, so that we might come to a deeper, fuller understanding of this God who has given us life, and more importantly, the God who in the face of every calamity, every trial, every tribulation, is powerful enough to sustain our life. One of those scholars who invites that more in-depth and serious reflection is an Old Testament scholar by the name of Walter Brueggemann, who for years taught Old Testament at Columbia Theological Seminary in nearby Atlanta. And Brueggemann says, anytime, not just in the book of Job, but any time in our reading of the Old Testament, we are most often confronted with a God we would not have chosen, which is a strong statement. Anytime we read through the Old Testament, this is perhaps one of the reasons why so many Christians have difficulties in reading the Old Testament is because it invites us to reflect upon a God whose nature is such we would not have chosen that God. We would have chosen instead a God who gives us what we deserve. We would have chosen a God who actually responds to our devotion in ways that there is an unfailing correlation between faithfulness and devotion and blessing and prosperity. Look at the number of prosperity preachers there are in the world today and how those prosperity preachers have proliferated in recent days as life has become more stressful, as people have become more anxious and more uncertain. This rise in the proclamation of the prosperity gospel that if you'll just be faithful to God, God will reward you in incredible ways. You really never see that in the Old Testament, and you certainly never see it in the book of Job. You do not see a God that we would have chosen, a God who gives us what we deserve. When you look at the book of Job and elsewhere in Holy Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, what do we come to discover about our God, and particularly what do we discover in times of distress and discouragement, trial and tribulation? If we stay with our faith, we come to discover, as Job did, that God is present with us, that there's nothing that separates us from God's love, that no situation in life is greater than God's ability to manage and to transform. We come to understand that the God whom we worship and serve is a God who ends up giving us more, much more than we deserve, though never, when we approach God in a demanding fashion. It's only when we approach God in a humble fashion, in a dependent fashion, in a way that suggests we have reached the end of our ropes and there is nowhere else that we can turn but to God. It is at that moment in life that God comes through, and God comes through in a powerful fashion. God's presence, we come to discover, is greater than our pain. That God's purposes cannot be frustrated in spite of what we may perceive to be obstructing the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God from coming to pass. No, it doesn't. We come to discover that even though there is a lot in life that is ugly and uncalled for and beyond explanation and certainly comprehension, at the same time, there is beauty and there is blessing because of this God who has fashioned this world in accordance with His perfect will and is in the process of sustaining this world with a grace that is sufficient for our every need. The question that God poses to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who is this that darkens my counsel? It may be that the question God has posed to Job is a question that God is posing to you this morning, where you are, in this place in your life, to help you to understand that your understanding of God is way too small. And God is inviting you to delve more deeply into the nature of His being so that you can come to stand in awe of the God who holds all of life in the palm of His hand. and your little life as well. Your little life as well. Her name was Mariah, a little 5-year-old girl who grew up in a family that was dysfunctional with a capital D. Father was an alcoholic. Mother was a drug addict. Mariah was a victim of abuse. The only thing that she had going for her were grandparents who felt it just absolutely essential to take that child, their granddaughter, to church. At home, she was hearing nothing except that you got to fend for yourself. And everybody's out to take advantage of you. And you better do to others before they do to you. And it was just this horrendous story of how life works, which after a while, if you go down that path, you come to understand this is not how life works at all. Life cannot work like this, not with any hope, not with any meaning, not with any purpose. Mariah's grandparents took her to church, and there in church, she heard stories of a God who was greater than the ugliness that she had known, even as a 5-year-old child, and especially in her home. She heard a story of a God who cared for her. God who loved her so deeply that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for her sins. A God who had a purpose for her young life. A God who could do much more in her and through her than she could ever conceive. She heard a counter narrative. A different story. A counter narrative to the only other story she had ever heard. And it changed her life to the point that as she grew and she responded to God's love through her faith in Jesus Christ, it totally transformed her and set her on a new trajectory in life. You may be here this morning, and the story that you have been given is perhaps not as hopeless as her story. But the story that you have been given has failed to sustain you. Only the strong survive. He who has the most toys wins. Whoever you have to climb over in order to make it to the top, the ends justify the means. You know, the story that is driving the rest of this fallen world. But this morning, may I offer you a counter narrative, a different story. A God whose purposes are not frustrated by the ugliness, a God who's present in the pain. A God who is able to do remarkably more than we can conceive if we will but stay with Him in our trust and our devotion. You may be here this morning and you may have, like Job, 1,000 whys on your heart. Why me? Why this? Why now? And the only answer I can give you is that God knows. And when God brings His powerful presence into your life at your place of greatest need, even if at that moment God does not provide you with a compelling answer, God will provide you with the power and the purpose and the significance that you need to know how to live with the why questions that otherwise would derail you. Where were you? Where were you? When I was growing up in church in West Alabama, there was a song that we would sing, a hymn in our little church, that always struck a chord in my young heart like nothing else could. It's a hymn that we normally sing around Easter time. It's a hymn that you've sung, that you've known, that no doubt has sustained you during low moments of your life. It's a hymn by the title of, Were You There? Were You There? Where were you? Were you there? Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there? Were you there to experience the power of God? To do something in the face of what everyone assumed was the end, to bring from that a marvelous new beginning? Where were you? Were you there? And will you continue to trust your heart to what God did there? The story of Job, and in particular, these vexing questions that God poses in these 38th and 39th chapters, are simply to remind us that the God whom we worship and serve is not a vending machine God. You give God something, and God rewards you in return. No, no, that's not how God works. And be glad that he doesn't. Be very glad that he doesn't. Rejoice instead that the God whom we worship and serve gives us what we do not deserve, and more than we ever thought possible. Be thankful that your life, as well as the life of everyone else, all of life that we know in creation, be thankful that all of it is in the hands of God. And know that whatever it is that you may be called upon to go through, that powerful God will be right there with you, sustaining you with his holy presence that will strengthen you and support you every step of the way.